You're listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, June 19th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Dads Can Make a Difference.
Let's take our Bibles and go back, if you will. That was wonderful singing. Thank you so much for that. We are very blessed to have, I think now, 31 different singing groups. And that's wonderful. And, of course, young people, don't forget to try out for the new singing group. And I think that's at 4 o'clock, as you mentioned. Is that right? 4 o'clock. And so don't forget that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, you know how. And then he lists three things here. He says how, of course, talking how he exhorted, how we exhorted. And it talks about how we comforted and how we charged. Then he says, every one of you. So he said, we have done this for everyone. He said, we have gone out. He says, you know that we have done this for everyone. We have gone out and we have exhorted people and we have comforted people and we have charged people or challenged people, if you will, please, or tried to stir them up. The Bible says everyone, we've done that to everyone. But then he says this, he says, as a father doeth his children. Now he's saying it in this fashion. He's saying as a father doeth his children. So what a father does, his children do. And so it's very, very important that we understand that dads can make a difference in somebody's life. You know, you think about, there was a fellow years ago by the name of Kilbrew, Harmon Kilbrew. Harmon Kilbrew, he played for the Miami Twins. And one day, he was out playing with his sons out there. And he were playing out there in the front yard. And his wife came out and his wife said to him, he said, now, you're messing up the lawn. You're messing up the lawn. You know, what are you doing out there playing with those boys so rough on the grass? You're tearing up all the grass. He said, I may be tearing up the grass, but I'm raising boys. You know, and it's so important that we understand that sometimes tearing up the grass is less important than raising boys. And he understood that. He understood the fact of being able to invest in somebody's life. Let me tell you what is so heartbreaking about America right now. 35% of the children in America are raised without a father. There are 20 million children right now in America that do not have a dad. Last year, it cost the government here to be able to support fatherless children $100 billion to support fatherless children. Listen to some stats, if you will. 2,000% of all violent crimes have been performed. 2,000%. All violent crimes have been performed by children that were raised without dads. 700% of all unwedded pregnancies were involved with children that did not have a dad. Those that have committed homosexuality and other sorts of things that they do in their life that they ought not to do has been done by children, 1,400% by young people that simply doesn't have a dad. There's 900% of all dropouts is by children that don't have a dad. 500% of all suicides by teenagers are by teenagers that don't have a dad in the home. 3,200% of all runaways today is because dad is absent from the home. Drug abuse and alcohol up 1,000% because a dad is not present. You know, dads, don't ever forget how important you are in the home. It is so important for us to understand that God has a place for you. There was an older couple, an elderly couple that lived down in Phoenix, and they decided that they wanted to try to get their children home. They'd been married for 45 years, and so they thought, well, we're going to try and get our children to come home. They had a daughter that lived in New York, and they had a son that lived in Chicago, and so the elderly dad thought, I've got to get my children home. I've not seen them for years, and we've been married 45 years, and Father's Day is coming up, and I'd really like to see my children. And so he called the daughter that lived in New York, and he called the son that lived in Chicago and said, we want you to know that though we've been married 45 years, we're getting a divorce. We can't stand each other, and we are going to get a divorce, and it is final. The daughter called back and said, no, please don't get a divorce. I'm coming right away. And the son called back and said, don't you dare get a divorce. Don't even think about that. I'm coming right away. And he hung up the phone and he looked at his wife and he winked and said, see, it worked. You know, it's important that dads be a part of the life. Now, let me tell you why. Let me show you some things that dads can teach that's very, very important. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 7, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So one of the things that dads can teach is to teach their children how to be gentle. Now, I'm not talking about, if you would please, how to be wrong, but I'm talking about how to be gentle. You know, have that gentle voice and to have that gentle persuasion. I'm not talking about losing the firmness. I think we do good at raising some rough riders, but sometimes there needs to be some gentleness in the home that only a dad can teach. You know, sometimes it's good for a dad to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's good for a dad to say, I was wrong. Sometimes it's good for a dad, for a child to walk in and see dad on his knees and dad is crying and dad is praying and they see that dad is real. And sometimes it's good for people to see, especially children, that their dads are real. Wait a minute. So what can he do? He can teach them how to be gentle. Statement number two, he can teach them how to give as he gives of himself. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 8, the latter portion. The Bible talks about how that these were out there and they were giving the gospel. But the Bible says not the gospel of God only in the latter portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, but also of your own souls because ye were dear unto us. And so it's not good only to teach our children how to be gentle by example and by words and things of that nature, but it's also good to teach them how to give of themselves. Now, how do we teach our children to give of themselves? We teach our children to give of themselves as we give of ourselves. They begin to see that we sacrifice. We sacrifice without complaint. We sacrifice delightfully. We decide that we're going to sacrifice for things that are right and things that are holy and things that are just and things that are pure and things that are godly. And there needs to be some dads that decide that they're going to sacrifice for such things. You know how it is. Children, you know, oftentimes will compare their dads one to another. There's three boys that were sitting in a room one day. One boy was talking about his dad and he said, I want you to know I've got a great dad. He said, my dad gets paid good money. Matter of fact, my dad writes some words on a piece of paper. It's called a poem. And every time he writes words on a piece of paper and they call it a poem, they give him $100. He said, my dad is a great dad. The other boy spoke up and he said, well, I want you to know my dad's a greater dad. He said, because my dad will also write something on a piece of paper. It's a bunch of words and it has some notes attached to those words and they call it a song. And every time my dad writes those things on a piece of paper, they give my dad $1,000. He said, I want you to know that my dad is a great dad. The other boy was sitting there, and his daddy was a preacher, and he was sitting there listening. He said, well, I want you to know that my dad also writes some things on a piece of paper. They call it a sermon. And he writes those things on a piece of paper, and he preaches that sermon, and it takes six men to take up all the money. But what were they doing? They were comparing. Now, wait a minute. What am I saying? I'm saying this. You know, we need to learn to give of ourselves. You know, let your children see that you're real. You know, our children, it was funny because we were getting on those rides at Silver Dollar City. And you know, we're not as young as what we used to be, nor are we as vibrant as what we used to be. And so, but we're getting on those rides in Silver Dollar City. I noticed that our children, you know, most of the time they would get in front of us. And they get in front of us because they wanted to be able to look back and see our faces and the expressions on our faces as we were going up those great cliffs and as we dropped off into nowhere. They wanted to see, is dad and mom really enjoying this or are they freaking out or something? You know, and so they wanted to see exactly what was taking place on our face. But, you know, that was time that we spent together. Riding in a vehicle doesn't have to be a silent time in your life. If you have children, you can communicate and spend time together. Going to the grocery store does not have to be a silent time in your life, but you can actually talk on the way to the grocery store. You know, you don't have to sit in your mama's lap and you don't have to sit in your daddy's lap to be able to have family time. For some reason, there's some people that think they have to separate church time from family time. Did you know you can actually serve Jesus Christ together? Did you know as a family you could actually go soul winning together and you could talk in the car together just as much as going to the grocery store? Did you know there's a way to be happy and serving God? Did you know in church you can actually sit together as a family? Did you know in church you can actually come together at the altar and pray at the altar as a family? Did you know that you could take and do some things as a family? And as you do those things, the good thing about that is that your children get to see you as you really are. They get to see you when you're under pressure, and they get to see you doing the delightful times, and they get to see one good thing about yesterday as many of the sons came out and they got to see some of their dads out there playing against some other men and stuff like that. They got to see their dads perhaps in a different light than they've seen their dads in some years. You know, one of the good things about sitting there and enjoying a meal together is you get to take and see each other and how you respond to that meal and how you respond to people that God brings in your life. You know, everything you're doing, you're training your children to do. Your children only become a shadow of who you really are. And so as you take and you respond to something in your life, whether it's good or whether it's bad or whether it's challenging or whether it's funny or whether it's not funny, what we're doing is we're giving of ourselves to our children and we're training our children the way that we want them to become. Statement number one, I said that he's gentle. We ought to decide that we're going to be some gentle people in some areas in training our children. There has to be a balance. There has to be a balance. Statement number two, he gives of himself. Statement number three, he gives the gospel in its central location inside of the home. So he gives that which is the gospel. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, and he remembered brethren, it says, and labored in travail. The Bible says, laboring day and night. The Bible says, because we would not be chargeable of any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And so here is some men that are taking the gospel of God. Here are some men that are taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here are some men that's taking the truth of the living of the word of God. And they're going out, and their sons are getting to see them and how important it is to give out the gospel. May I say that that needs to be a part of the Christian life. That needs to be a part of our DNA. As we go out, we give the gospel to other people. That needs to be centralized in our life. Statement number one, I'm talking about how dads can be greatly used in their children's lives. I'm talking about how a dad can make a difference. How can he make a difference? He can make a difference by being gentle. He can make a difference by giving of himself. You know, a dad should be totally unselfish. Should be totally unselfish. Years ago, there was a boy that was coming to the table, and I read this morning as I was studying, and a boy was coming to the table, and he was always late for the meal, always late. So dad thought he was going to teach him a lesson. So he came to the table, and he sat down, and he was always late. They'd always had their prayer, and he was always late getting to the table, and he'd have to pray on his own. So mom and dad thought, we're going to teach our son a lesson about being late. And so when he came late to the table that evening for supper, he noticed that in his plate was a piece of bread and in his glass was water, and that's all he got. Boy, his heart just dropped out from under him. I mean, he just got down. His dad noticed that the expression on his face had changed, and they sat there for a minute just letting him, if you would please, letting him be able to saturate everything in that was taking place that night. And the dad looked over and said, you know, you could eat that because you're late, but I love you so much. And he switched plates with him. That boy said, I never forgot what my dad did that night. I never forgot that my dad gave of his own. See, mom and dad was going to teach me a lesson that night. They only fixed enough for dad. They only fixed enough for mom. And I was going to do without. But that night, I watched my dad as he ate the piece of bread and he drank the water. And I had a good meal that night. And I never forgot the sacrifice of a dad. May I say that there's many things that you can teach your children. You can teach your children to be gentle. You can teach your children to give of themselves. You can teach your children to give of the gospel. Matthew Henry, many years ago, when he wrote the commentaries, wrote about Christ on the cross, and he said to his father, he gave his soul. To Joseph of Arimathea, he gave his body. To the soldiers, he gave his clothes. To his mother, he gave John for her watchful care. To his disciples, he gave neither silver or gold, but something greater than anyone received that day. He gave the peace of doing his will. And may I say, as we go out and we give the gospel of peace, there's something that's peaceful about that. When you take the gospel, we were out soul winning yesterday, and we wanted to get up here to make sure that everything would be prepared. And so I came up to help get things ready. And so we went out, and Brother Tomley was going to be one of the ones that volunteered to help. And so he volunteered to help. And Brother Fenton volunteered to help cook, and some other people. Of course, Brother Lewis was up here, and some other people volunteered to help cook. And so we had this great meal that was prepared for the fellas, but we had to get up here just a little bit early. And so we got in the car, and Brother Tomley leaned over, and he said, "You know, I've got to be back at this time because I got to run all the way out to the house and I got to get my clothes and get back here in time to be able to help." And so we said, "Boy, it's going to be a fast soul winning time." And so as we pulled up in this apartment building, I saw this man sitting there getting ready to back out of a parking lot. And we've only got 25, 30 minutes or so. And then he had to get back here and change. We had to get things set up. And so I said, "Well, I got them then. I mean, I got them." And so I got out and I took off. And I left Brother Fenton in the dust. And I ran over to them and started talking to them. And as I gave them the gospel, you know, he sat there and he just listened to it. He said, "But you understand," at first he said, "Well, you know, I don't want to come to your church. You're a Baptist church and I'm a Catholic man." I said, "We've had many Catholic people come to our church." I said, "But I don't want to talk to you about switching churches right now. I want to talk to you about a relationship. I want to talk to you about a relationship that could change your life forever. Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Well, you know, I would hope I'd go to heaven one day. I'm a pretty good fella." And I said, "Well, let's see how you line up with the Bible. Because the Bible, God's word, God can tell us through his word whether you're going to go to heaven or not. And I want to help you." I said, "I'd like for you to know that for sure." And he sat there and he said, "Well, I'd be interested in that." And as we went through the Bible and I showed him what the Bible said, boy, he started asking questions. And we sat there and I talked to him and he talked to me. And a few minutes later, he bowed his head and he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And he thanked me and he shook my hand. And he said, "This was well worth it, you coming by." You know why? Because the gospel was center that day. You know, it's very important to be able to give out the gospel and talk to people about Jesus Christ. I was preaching up in Potts Camp. Brother Gary Edwards listens to our sermons every week, and he'll hear this and he'll remember this. He's a pastor, and I was preaching for him years ago up in Potts Camp, Mississippi, and I recommended Brother Gary to the church. He took the church. He was a great pastor, and I was up there doing a revival for him that one week, and so we're out soul winning like we did every day during the times we preach revivals. And so Brother Edwards and I was out soul winning, and Potts Camp is a small town. I mean, if you spit on it, everybody's going to drown. I mean, it's just a small town. And so I was out soul winning that day. We're knocking doors and we're running out of doors. And so, you know, there comes this 14-year-old girl walking down the street. I don't remember her name, but I stopped her and I witnessed to her and I started to give her the gospel. And she got a stomach ache. And she said, "I got to go." And so she took off. And I wasn't able to give her a complete understanding of the gospel. I had a burden for her. Well, I looked for her. We'd ride down the streets. We'd go down this cafe every day to eat lunch. And this one cafe, it was in town. By the way, they only had one cafe. It was in town. And so we went down to this cafe every day to eat lunch. And so we were driving down to the cafe, and I'd always be looking for that girl. We'd always eat lunch after soul winning. And so I was looking for that girl. Never could find her. Well, God was blessing the revival in that small church, small country church. I mean, it just packed out. I mean, all the seats were filled. They had to bring out chairs. And it was just a great, great week. And God was blessing. But I had a burden for that girl. I couldn't find the girl. And so Brother Edwards said, "You know, I think if you stay over Dr. Wells at least one more day and you preach hard on soul winning Wednesday night and then give us a challenge on Thursday night, I really think I can get a crowd." I said, "Okay." So I preached hard on soul winning on Wednesday night as the pastor asked me to. And then on Thursday night, we met in there. And I'm telling you, we had a crowd. It was the largest soul winning crowd they ever had in the history of the entire church. And the history of the church dated back for over 50 years. And boy, we had the largest crowd out there for soul winning. And I didn't know what to do except to preach maybe a hot, motivational type of message on hell. And so I preached on hell. And there's a man sitting on the back pew. Boy, he began to wiggle to the right and wiggle to the left. Looked like he was trying to do the jig in his seat. And I bowed for prayer and he shot out of there. And I thought, I offended that man. And I don't like to offend people. But I thought, boy, I offended that man. You know, and I didn't know who he was. So I asked Brother Edwards, I said, "Who was that?" He said, "Well, you know that girl you've been witnessing to or you tried to witness to and she kind of fled? Well, that was her dad." And I said, "Well, great. I'll never be able to see that girl." He said, "Well, wait a minute. Her uncle's here too. And uncle can tell you where she lives." I said, "Well, that's a good deal." So Uncle told us where she lived, and we got in that old brown van that we used to travel all over America in, that old Chevy van, and I drove that night. We drove down this long road that led back to a trailer way back in the woods and knocked on the door, and Mama answered the door, and that little girl, 14-year-old girl, was sitting over there on the sofa. But we were praying that God would allow us to get in that house and to be able to give her a clear presentation of the gospel because we wanted her to go to heaven. And boy, we prayed all the way over, and we went down that long trail, and we got back there to that trailer, and I knocked on the door. Mama answers the door, little girl sitting on the sofa there with her friend and then her little brother, and Mama said, you know, we've heard about you. We heard about some things that's happening down at the church, and why don't you come in? And I said, well, thank you very much. We went in, and we started to witness to them, and boy, they were open. They were very open. She didn't have a stomach ache that night. They were very open to the gospel. And I thought, this is a wonderful thing. She's going to get saved. This is great. And I noticed over my shoulder out on the porch, there was a silhouette of a man. And he had something in his hand. It looked like a gun. And I thought, uh-oh, this might not be a good thing. I mean, that might be Daddy that showed up late, and he's got a gun, and I'm going to start to lead them to Christ, and he's going to come in, and I'm going to do like Paul. I'm going to pray with my eyes open. Because I just might get shot. And I don't want to get shot. I don't want to die this way, especially in Potts Camp, Mississippi. I don't want to die this way. And so I started to pray with them, and I knelt down on one knee right in front of the sofa, and they got down. I didn't ask them to do it, but they got down on their knees and because they saw me kneel down on one knee, and they started to pray, and that door opened. Now, I'm telling you, I'm praying with my eyes open. You know, I don't want to get hit over the head. And in walks Daddy. And he had a walking stick. And Daddy walked over, older man, knelt down beside me, tears coming down his face, started bawling his eyes out, started crying out loud and saying, dear God, please save him. Dear God, please save him. Oh God, I've been praying for this moment. He's bawling his eyes out. Oh God, help him to get saved tonight. Now, may I say, listen, what he was doing, I asked him afterwards because I was kind of curious. What in the world, sir, was you doing out on that porch? He said, preacher, I saw you coming down the lane. He said, I got up that night. I was sitting on the back pew. He said, and you were preaching about the fires of hell. And he said, I kept thinking about Mama, and I kept thinking about my daughter, and I kept thinking about my son, and I didn't want him to die and burn in hell. He said, so I couldn't help it. I got excited. I thought, I'm going to go tell him how to be saved. He said, but I lost my nerve. He said, coming down that lane, I lost my nerve. He said, I went over to the edge of the woods there, and he said, I just started to pray, God, would you send somebody? Would you send somebody? Such a burden on my heart. Would you send somebody? And boy, the Holy Ghost directed us to go there that night. And we're going down that lane. That old man was out there praying in the woods. And he saw that old van pull up. And he didn't know who it was. But he came down there. And he saw me in there. And giving them the gospel. And he started to walk and pray across the back of that porch. Hey, that's a daddy that says that I want the gospel to be the center of my home. And the gospel needs to be the center of your home. You need to make sure that people understand the way of the cross, the way of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's an important thing for people to understand. I'm saying this morning that we ought to teach gentleness. I'm saying we ought to teach how our children to give as we give of ourselves. We ought to teach the importance of the gospel because we don't want our loved ones to perish. We ought to do this. We ought to be able to live a godly life. Look at it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, ye are witnesses. It says, and God also. How holy, now watch what it talks about, holy and just and unblamely. Then it says, we behave ourselves among you that believe. What is he saying? He's saying there ought to be some godliness. There ought to be some godliness. We ought to be able to teach our children about godly living. Teach our children that it's good to live godly and it's good to fear God. It's good to be able to go to God and let our children see us praying and let our children see us reading our Bibles and let our children see us living right and living pure and living holy and living undefiled before the eyes of men. It's important that our children see some godly examples. I said that we can teach them how to be gentle. We can teach them how to give as we give of ourselves. We can teach them the importance of the gospel as the gospel is the center of our home. We can teach them how to be godly. We can teach them statement number five, how to guide. How to guide. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, the latter portion, The Bible says, it talks about comforting, talks about exhorting, talks about charging. But then he says, as a father doeth his children. As a father doeth his children. Ernest Hemingway years ago wrote a book. And in one of his books that he wrote about a father and a teenage son. How the teenage son became quite rebellious, had left home and had gone away. And the father, after 1 year of trying to search, finally found out that he was in Madrid. The boy's name was Paco. And he said about Paco, I want to reach Paco. So he drove all the way to Madrid. Madrid's a big city. He thought, how in the world can I find Paco in such a big city? So he got an idea. And in the newspaper, he wrote this: Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. This is your dad. I love you. You're forgiven. I want to be your guide and help again. Lovingly, your father. The next day at noon, he showed up. And to his amazement, there was over 800 Pacos in front of the newspaper stand. You know what that means? That means that there was 800 Pacos out there that was looking for guidance from a daddy. There was 800 Pacos out there that was looking for somebody to guide them. Many parents say, well, I don't want to have too many rules and too many regulations because after all, if I do that, I'm going to drive my children away. But may I say that it would be a far cry worse for your children to go off and be destroyed than it would be to have some rules and regulations and some procedures and protocol inside the house that will protect them during their growing years. There needs to be somebody that will guide inside of the home. The Bible talks about that which is dad and says that dad is the head of the home. He's the thinker of the home. He's the one that guides the home. I'm saying to dads, you're very important this morning. You can teach your children how to be gentle. You can teach them how to give of themselves as you give of yourself. You can teach that the gospel is supposed to be center inside of the home. You can teach them how to be godly. You can teach them that they ought to follow guidance as you give guidance. Last thing, you can teach them that you can be good and reproduce yourself in them. That you can be good and reproduce yourself in them. Watch this, and I'm done. Look at verse 12. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says that ye would walk, and watch what it says, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you onto his kingdom and glory. So here's what he's saying. He's saying that you and I can walk worthy of our calling. God has called you to be a dad. I've got news for you. The same God that has given you the privilege of being a dad is the same God that can help you walk worthy of your calling. But I'm trying to be a good dad. I just don't know if I can make it. You can make it with God's help. Every marriage can be a success with God's help. Every child-rearing effort can be a success with God's help. Every relationship that's ever been made, if you put God in the mix and God in the middle, God can make a good relationship, whether it's between you and your wife and you, you and your children and you, you and your grandchildren and you, you and your pastor and you, you and your Sunday school. It doesn't matter what the relationship is, boss, employee, employee, and boss. I'm telling you that God can help you with a relationship. God is the one that wants to help us with those relationships that we have. You know, many years ago, I learned some things, and I'm done right here, but I learned some very valuable things from my daddy. I watched my daddy. My daddy was a master electrician for Maryland National Banks. He had, I guess close to 400 employees that was statewide, and he was over all of the managers that was in these banks for the state of Maryland. And I watched my dad as my dad would walk in. And I was able to attend some of his leadership training meetings. And I'd watch my dad as my dad would walk in. And my dad would sit these men down. And my dad would train these men in the way that they should go. And I watched my dad. And I learned some things about leadership from my dad. Just by watching my dad. Well, I learned some things about electricity. Because before he took that position that he held for many, many years. And retired out of that position. My dad was an electrician. And he would go around and he would do electrical work. I know Brother Garth does electrical work, and I know that Brother Harris does electrical work, and there's several other men in here that does electrical work. I know that, Brother Jackie Yao does electrical work, and Brother Travis, there's so many men in here that does electrical work. But I watched my dad do some things, and my dad would take, and he would always want to see Brother Jackie if the 110 was alive. And so he didn't have a tester, so he put his finger up there. And he said, you know, if it bites, you know it's alive. I said, well, that's neat, Dad. And he said, next time I'll let you do it. And I said, Dad, I think you're doing such a great job. I'm learning so much. But I learned some things from my dad. I watched my dad get up at 4:45 in the morning times. And the reason I'd watch him sometimes, because my mom would come in and she would wake us up sometimes at 4:30 so we could get up and we'd be awake enough to tell Dad bye as he would head out the door driving down to Baltimore. You know, but I watched my dad be faithful at that. And I thought, if my dad could be faithful at rising up at 4:45 in the morning and getting out there and working because he loves us children and he loves his wife, then certainly I can have the character also to do likewise. Come on. I watched my dad. I watched my dad. My dad was not a sports advocate. I can't remember a time when my dad ever played ball with us or ever watched ball on television. Can't remember. But I do remember times when Dad would come out and we'd be throwing the football in the front yard or we'd be out there and I have a bunch of guys out there. We had a basketball court that was in the front of our house. And so I would have some guys over from the neighborhood. We'd be playing basketball out in the front court. And I'd watch my dad. He'd come out and he'd get a lawn chair and he'd sit there and he'd watch. And I'd look over from time to time. I'd make a basket. He'd smile. I'd get the ball taken from me and he'd frown. You know, he's just right there. He was just right there. Never a great hunter, but I remember taking Blackie, my dog, and I'd go out hunting, and I'd go out for about 3 days or so, and I'd take my sleeping bag, and I'd take my hunting dog, and I'd take a shotgun and a rifle, and I'd take me a little bit of food, and I'd head off to the woods, and boy, I'd go out there, and I'd stay for 2 or 3 days, and I'd go squirrel hunting, or I'd go rabbit hunting, or I'd go fox hunting, or something like that, and boy, I'd get out there and go hunting for a while, and I'd always come back, and the very first question that Daddy always had, as soon as I walked in the doors, what'd you kill? What'd you kill? That showed me interest. I'd walk through the living room, and many times I'd walk through the living room, I'd be heading to my bedroom like some of you teenagers do. And boy, I'd walk to my living room, and I'd be heading to my bedroom, and my daddy would say, aren't you going to speak to me? Well, yes, sir. Well, come here and sit down. Pull up a chair, he'd say. Sit down. Let's talk. Showed interest. Showed interest. I remember one time I was we had a sort of like a ranch house and our mailbox was across the road and we set back off the road and it was some bushes that was growing up, some old trees growing up around that mailbox, that big old mailbox we had, and I didn't want my daddy to have to get out there and do that, so I got myself a machete and I said, I'll go out there and take care of that. Boy, I got out there not knowing how to handle a machete. Now, I had that machete in my hand. Boy, I'm giving it everything I've got. I mean, I'm giving it everything I've got. And boy, I'm hitting with everything I've got. And I missed that branch. And I hit me right there. Boy, and I cut into the bone. And, you know, blood's running out. And my daddy came running outside. And he said, you okay? I said, yes, sir. He said, all right. He said, no, come here. Come here, let me look at you. All right. But just cared. Just cared. We had an old bull next to us. I love that old bull. Man, I had guys over. We wanted to see how fast they could sprint. The way you could find out how fast the guy was is you put him out in front of that old bull and you hit him on the bottom and get that old bull after him and just to see how fast they could run. And if they could run fast enough to jump the wire fence that was an electric wire fence, then you knew they were fast. But if they couldn't run that fast and the bull was faster than them, you know you didn't want them on your team. And so, boy, you know, we get out there, and one guy would get in front of the bull, and another guy get a switch. You know, we creep up behind that bull. That guy was standing out in front. Boy, and you hit that bull. Man, that bull would look up and see that person and be mad. Be mad. That bull would take off at that person. That person run. I've seen many a guy, not fast. Boy, and that bull just run right over them and say, well, I don't want him on my team. I'm going to the house, you know. But... No, we'd pick them up. But But, you know, we'd taken, boy, we'd do stuff like, and my dad was always concerned. He said, boys, he said, one day you're going to go out there, and he said, you're going to hit that bull, and he's going to get mad, and he's going to kill one of you boys. He said, when he kills one of you boys, I want you to know I'm going to miss you. Now, what was he doing? He was showing concern. Hey, I'm telling you. But we used to play King of the Mountain. This is not a good thing. We play King of the Mountain. We wait till Mom and Daddy get gone. And get gone. I teach at Bible college. But we wait till Mom and Daddy would leave, and we play King of the Mountain. No better place to play King of the Mountain. Don't do it here because the roofs here are higher. But we'd climb up on the roof. You know, we'd get a stick between us, and we'd put our feet across that roof, and we'd have that stick in the middle. And, boy, we'd play King of the Mountain, see who could throw each other off the roof of the house. You know, and I tell you what, it was a neat thing to see my brother go flying. One day he flew down. Boy, he's laying on the ground. I broke my back. Mike, you broke my back. Go get Pop. We built a house for my grandfather next door. So I'm running over Pop's house as hard as I could. I'm getting closer and closer to Pop's house. Dave stands up and he goes, ha, 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 ha. But I remember the days of just having some good old time. Dad liked Maxwell House coffee. Boy, he'd hear about that Maxwell House coffee. Good to the last drop. You know your Bible. Good to the last drop. Boy, and he liked that Maxwell House coffee. I cannot stand Mac. I can't even say it now. Can't stand it. Boy, I love that Folgers or that community coffee. Yes. But my daddy, you know, he liked that Maxwell House coffee. And so I'd get up in the morning time and I'd have some coffee waiting for him. And boy, I tell you what, when I served my dad coffee, he liked it. Many times I would drive the 45-minute drive down to Baltimore City, and he always had a lunch break at 11:15 a.m. And he'd take his lunch break at 11:15 a.m., and I'd drive up to that Maryland National Bank, the big headquarter bank in Baltimore, and I would walk in there at 11:15, and I'd have my daddy a cup of Maxwell House coffee. Now, why did I do that? Because he liked it. And I looked for ways to build that relationship with Dad. I'm saying this morning, Dad, you're important. And children, you ought to make sure that Dad today knows how important he is. You ought to make sure to build that relationship while that relationship can be still kindled.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.